The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in February, 1975.
Thank you. If thou wilt, but thou wilt, and thou speak no faith, that we might feel and taste the precious truth of thy will. We ask thee, O Lord, to be with those throughout the land that gather today to exalt thy holy name. We ask thee, O Lord, that no matter what may come to this life, that we may be filled and able to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and exalt thy name above every name that fills the name. We ask all these questions in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why I'm speaking of the hour of the country. It's been 2 years to the day best I can remember since I've been among the people. You showed me much more love and kindness than anyone could ever hope or expect to be shown. And I might add that I feel completely out of place here today. I feel to be invited here at all. But I had a scripture on my mind that an old deacon brother expressed a desire to hear an old Baptist minister speak of. And I don't profess to be an old Baptist minister. And he's not here today anyway. But at the time I thought to myself, one day I'll speak on that point. Well, I've learned better since, I hope. I can't speak on anything unless the Lord will enable me to do it. But it's a rather common scripture that's used a whole lot by the Armenian world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most would say right away that that meant that the whole world was offered salvation, that all they had to do was reach up and grab the hold of it. But I don't see it that way. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it says many times in the scriptures that God dulls the hearing of those that are not here, and that he shuts the eyes that they not see of those that are not, according to the election of his, to be encompassed in the election of grace. So to me, this means that he loved his creation, not the people, all of the world, but his creation as a world, and that he gave his only begotten Son that those that were in the world, that were elected to the salvation by grace, should believe in him and be saved by the merit of Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And we are already condemned. We are of the lineage of Adam, and that's all it takes right there to be condemned. Each and every one is condemned. Even those that don't know it are condemned already. All those are condemned to eternal punishment and damnation, except those that Jesus Christ is manifested to in time. And as I said before, it's been about 2 years since that trust and hope that Jesus was manifested in me. I was in the world without hope, without Jesus Christ. I felt to be lost. I was really lost. I come to know that. But at the time, I didn't know it. I thought that I was doing right good, and I attended an Armenian church for a number of months. And I thought that I was really working my way to heaven. But I believe when Boozum lived to be 900 some years old, I could live to be that old, and were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ, I could work from now till then and never merit 1 ounce of salvation. Salvation is solely by the merit of Jesus Christ, by the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust that each and every one that is gathered here today to worship our Lord spirit in the truth, have had that knowledge revealed to them that it's not of works, as Paul said, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Also, along this line, we would think that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. We could go back to where the scripture said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That also, I believe, would eliminate all those in the world. Because he shows again the salvation, the sovereignty, the power, the predestinated power of God, that he chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And it's nothing that you can do in this world to any way merit your own salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Scripture says many times that those that believe were baptized. Those that believe were ordained to eternal salvation. That is the only qualification, you might say, that a child of God has, that they believe on the Son of God. And that is not of your own. You don't reach up and grab hold of the salvation of God. It would be just as easy to part the waters of the Sea of Galilee and the Red Sea to walk through as it would for one to reach in his own self and grab hold of salvation. But the salvation is handed down from the power of life. When there's no variation of neither shadow or turn, it's handed down to his people and manifested in time. Now we feel that all of his people were chosen before the world began, but they are manifested in time, in the lifetime of each and every child of God. And I feel that that is the true doctrine. I don't know how to explain it. I don't really feel the spirit of the matter, but I would like to say that salvation is by the grace of God. And I trust that all of y'all are taught of the Lord. Pray for me.
I've often said, my brethren, as you, some of you at least, will remember, that I do not believe that a man can preach the gospel, or that the Lord calls anyone to preach the gospel, unless he first brings him out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And the way that he's brought out is a mysterious way to himself. You remember that Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be always ready to give an answer to every man. The reason of the hope lies within you with fear and trembling." I do not believe that a man ever could preach the gospel. He might talk about the gospel. He could ever preach the gospel if the Lord hasn't called him to preach. Just as sure as the Lord calls a man to preach, I feel sure that that man's going to preach. Not because of any wisdom or strength that he has of his own self, but because the Lord knows all that he needs. He prepared the Apostle Paul for the very thing that he was using the Apostle for. And I think I know something about whereof I speak, my friends. That was in 1918, I think it was, 1918, that I was liberated. Was it 18? I think so. I was liberated to speak in the church. And for about 6 months, a year perhaps, I went about. In the meantime, I moved to West Virginia, and I spoke before the brethren there at the church of Charleston, and it came to be, my brethren, that this thing got too great for me. I decided that I was mistaken in the matter. The Lord hadn't called me. Therefore, I'm not going. And it was for a period of 7 or 8 years, if I recall correctly about that, maybe a little longer, that I dodged going to the stand with the book board. I often stayed at home because I knew that the brethren would ask me, and I couldn't. I went to Florida, stayed there about 3 years. Finally, we came back home, and of course, we went to the meeting, but the brethren asked me to speak, and I would not. It was too great a thing, my brethren, too sacred a thing. For one such as I knew, had learned, been taught, that I was ever to stand before the Lord's people. And so it went on until about 1928 or 1929, I believe, like that. And it was on a Saturday afternoon meeting, the pastor, Elder Lester, P.G. Lester, whom many of you have heard of, at least, and he had asked me to speak that afternoon, and I declined. And at the close of that meeting, he announced to the church that Brother Wood's going to speak for us tomorrow. And we're not asking him, I believe he said about it, we're not asking him, we're just telling him that we're expecting him to speak tomorrow. Now you can imagine, I suppose, what a long, terrible tomorrow was to me. But I went, and I was unable to speak. I don't know what I said. I have no idea. But it seemed to satisfy the brethren. And for some reason, my brethren, from that time to this, I have continued to go. Sometimes I have felt that the Lord was in the matter. Sometimes I felt that the Lord blessed me. And sometimes I thought, in my expression is, that the Lord was running within 1,000 miles of the place. So that's the way I get along. I love the brethren. I love these things. But it's a terrible thing for me. You don't know. None of you can know. Because my prayers and my supplications are in secret. That the Lord, if he has called me, that he would enable me to stand before his people, teaching me the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and enabling me, sometimes at least, to have a degree of liberty. And that is the reason, my brethren, that I stand before you. I've never learned. It's been 50 years almost, and I haven't learned how yet. I never expect to learn how. But enough of that. That's the reason that I am before you, is because I feel that the Lord has brought me out of darkness, out of the things I once believed in and once trusted, and into the marvelous light, the Son of God. I've often used the text, or sometimes I've used the text in your presence, "Who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou hast not received?" Brethren, whether I'm mistaken or not, I don't know. But I do know that I have received something that has turned my course from what I used to be until what I have been and since those days. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know that the gospel is not a very popular doctrine among many people. But I feel that the Lord has enabled me these years never to shun to declare the whole counsel of God as he has made it known to me. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that don't believe my doctrine or the doctrine I preach. But I cannot be concerned about that, my brethren. If I have been called to preach, I have a commission from the God of heaven to preach the gospel, to be instant in season, out of season. Yes, there's a terrible burden placed that no one can know unless he's gone through it. That's enough of that. This morning, as I was thinking about coming to the meeting, the book seemed to open at the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It's a very familiar scripture to all of you. And I'd like to read that in a portion that follows down through the 11th verse, from the 1st through the 11th verse. But in the beginning, though, I want to say that I believe and I have evidence that everything that Jesus did while he was here in the world was foretold and spoken of by the God's prophets, and that when Jesus came, he came to do the will of the Father. And that the will of the Father was, of course, as he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Somehow I have been made to love the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And the Lord forbid that I should ever even hint at him being unable to do all and everything that it is will to do. And of course I cannot and would not go along with anybody that says that God has often wooed and beseeching, begging men, as we often hear, begging men and women, boys and girls, to accept the Lord and to be saved. I can't go along with that. I believe it was last Sunday that I told the brethren at Frying Pan, if I had found in my experience that salvation was by my works, and I was well satisfied that that was right, I'd be preaching that today. But since, my brethren, I know, if I know anything in this world at all, I know that salvation is not by the works of the flesh. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, as the apostle said, in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. But the apostle said, you know, when it pleased God who separated him from his mother's womb and called him, that he should preach the unsearchable riches unto the Gentiles, unto the heathens, I believe. And from that time on, the apostle went about, sustained by the Spirit of God, went all over those provinces around there, in obedience to the command of Jesus, that said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so, if God calls a man to preach, my brethren, I'm well satisfied that he is able, and he alone is able to so work in the heart, so teach, to so give liberty, and so give the love of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God's people, that he will go and preach every sermon that God determined before the world began that he should preach. And he will be given to stand before men, even though some men will deny the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, beginning at the first verse of the 40th chapter of Isaiah wrote, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. If the Lord is pleased to enable me, friends, brethren, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of these wonderful and glorious things. I said that, no, I didn't say, but my thought was a few moments ago, that I don't know how many centuries it was before, from the time of Isaiah, I never did think to look it up, even if I could find absolutely just how long it was. From the time of Isaiah writing this until the coming of John the Baptist and subsequently the coming of Jesus into the world. I don't know how long. But now he is speaking here these centuries before the coming of Jesus. He's speaking of things that actually came and were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in the world, when he came here into the world. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, to comfort you, my friends and brethren that have been taught of the Lord, I am sure that I could not be of any comfort to you who have been taught to know that you're nothing but a vile, hell-deserving sinner as so far as your flesh is concerned. If I should attempt to comfort you by telling you that there's a lot of things that the Lord requires you to do in order to be saved, in order to have a hope of eternal life. But that isn't what he's talking about. We cannot just take a verse as and use that without following, taking the things, the context, both before and afterwards. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. These things were declared, are spoken unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort her. Comfort Jerusalem. Typical, standing for the church there. The beloved of the Father. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Warfare is accomplished. It is accomplished, brethren, the warfare of the Lord's people, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, was accomplished in the so far as the mind and the purpose of our God was concerned. It was accomplished before the foundation of the world. Because before the foundation of the world, our God had determined all things. He knew those that he had chosen in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And he knew those that he had given unto his Son in that wonderful sense. And that he was looking forward to that time which had not yet been made manifest. When the whole of the Adam family, not only in that very beginning, with Adam and Eve, but the whole Adam family should be dead in trespasses and in sins because their federal head, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed the law of God. And God said, of every tree at the fruit of every tree in the midst of the garden thou shalt may freely eat. Except, he made an exception. And then he said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now I have said sometimes, my brethren, to you, I'm pretty sure here, that this was not a disappointment to our God, but that God rather, my friends and brethren, had an eternal purpose in the coming of sin into the world. Now, God is not, my brethren and friends, to be censured for that, because whatever God does is right and it's good. But if Jesus was chosen by God the Father before the world began, and the Lord's people were chosen in him, and God sent his Son here in the world for the purpose of redeeming these people, how could it be any other way than that sin and condemnation should enter into the world? I firmly believe, according to the scriptures, that God had an eternal purpose in the entrance of sin into the world. Though God did not cause Adam and Eve to be the author of, he was not the author of their sin. Eve and Adam did not need anything except that which they longed for in their own hearts. They were deceived, you remember, the devil. And they partook of that. The devil said that God doth know that in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die, but become wise. Wise as serpents. Wise. And they became wise, all right. They learned something they didn't know before. They disobeyed God, and therefore they'd be subject to death. And not a one of us but what? I had that same condemnation pronounced upon us, because in our own time, in God's time with each one of us, we shall lie down in death, all because of sin, my brethren, that entered into the world in our foreparents and in us through them. But now, that isn't all of it. While God did have the purpose of this matter, he loved his people that he'd chosen in Christ before the world began. He loved them, and though they would be dead in trespasses and in sins, he provided the way. He provided the only way in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom it was his will to send here at the appointed time. We are told that Christ, when Jesus was made of the woman, born of the woman, and he came in the fullness of time for the express purpose of redeeming his people from all their sins. And it is therefore Isaiah was given by the Spirit of God to comfort ye Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. There's not a one of us, not a one of you, that has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, but what? Know that you are a condemned sinner. Not a one of us. You can't find it out yourself. No, you can't find it out yourself. It is by revelation. It is by the work of the Spirit in the heart of men and women. And God always sends that Spirit in the hearts of each and every one of those that he loved before the world began. And it is an effectual thing. Men have told me, I've heard men say that God wants you to do this and you just won't do it, therefore he gives up on you. No, my brethren, that isn't the way it is. Do you suppose that the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was, when this power from heaven, this light from heaven and the voice spoke, do you suppose that he could have turned away from that and said, I don't believe it, I won't have it? No, but what we really see is a strong man in his flesh, a determined man in his flesh, who didn't believe at that time that Jesus was the Christ, who did everything he could to keep people from believing that. He caused men to deny that Jesus was the Christ, and he put them in prison. He stood, you remember, and oh, how he must have remembered, when he was brought to see the righteousness of Stephen and the doctrine that Stephen was preaching, and he heard him to preach, and yet he didn't believe a word of it. And when the high priest and the others there condemned him to death, Saul of Tarsus there in his hatred was standing by holding the coats and the cloaks of those that stoned him to death. Have you ever imagined how he felt upon the day and afterwards when the Lord brought him to see himself as a bodice of sinners? Well, isn't it therefore a comforting thing, hasn't it been to you in your heart, a comforting thing when the Spirit of God has taught you, quickened you to know that you are dead in trespasses and in sins? And then when it is God's time, because all these things are in the times of God for each and every one of us, a perfect timing and a perfect way that God sends forth His Spirit into our hearts. What a comforting thing it was therefore when the comfort came in the person of the Holy Spirit of God to comfort ye my people. And cry unto, comfort to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. I don't know, my brethren, that I've wondered and pondered over this double. It received of the Lord's hand double. It would seem that the pardon of her sins, of the sins of the people, would be sufficient. But God didn't stop there. He said that she had received double for all her sins. Not only, my brethren, was she pardoned, or the church was pardoned of her sins, but there was grace sufficient given to her, and the revelation of God's mercy and grace to give her a hope of eternal life. Now, it was not just merely pardon, but it was a double pardon, if you will know what I mean. And you may have your own thoughts about this, what it means to have received double for all of her sins. Grace, yes, grace was sufficient. But she received grace, and not only that, but the pardon of her sins. I don't get any other thought on that at the present time. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now you will find that this same thing was spoken of over here in Matthew, as spoken of in others of the gospel. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was speaking of the coming of John the Baptist, whom, as you will remember, was miraculously taught of the Lord, miraculously brought to the birth as a natural child, just the same as Jesus was, because God had the purpose that John, who was afterwards known as John the Baptist, because he baptized. God had a purpose of him coming here. And the voice said to of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Yes. And when John the Baptist came, he was a man that was not calculated to be to attract attention, that is, favorably, because he was coarsely dressed. His food was wild honey and locusts, I believe, and his appearance was not very much. But oh, what a wonderful thing it was that he was given to declare the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Yes, he was came out of the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. My brethren, when John the Baptist came, I was concerned not so long ago about John the Baptist being beheaded. And I wondered why he was beheaded, why he was put to death. I wondered about many of those who were put to death, Peter and Paul, and I believe James. I wondered about that, but for some reason it was God's will. But in the case of John the Baptist, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. And when he had declared the coming of Jesus, pointing him out to behold the Lamb of God, He could not stay, my brethren, any longer in this world, because Jesus was that prophet. Jesus was that Savior, that Son of God, who should be the fulfiller of all the things that were pronounced against God's people, because they had broken the law of God. Therefore, when John the Baptist came here and had finished his work, make no mistake, he had finished all the work that the Father had sent him to do in making straight. He says, the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made straight. Every opposition, everything that was in the hatred in the hearts of God of the Jews, and those people there, those Gentiles were there at the time, they hated these things of John the Baptist. They hated the things that John declared unto them, because he saw some of them coming to him demanding baptism, and they had no reason to be baptized. So he commanded them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and he didn't baptize them. They didn't like that, of course. But when Jesus came, my brethren, he was likewise not liked by the people. I've often wondered, and so have you, and yet it was God's will, and he had a purpose in it, of course. Why it was that Jesus Christ was born so lowly, as we would think about it. He wasn't a babe that was born in a king's palace. He wasn't a babe that was born unto rich people, not that. But a lowly babe in the manger. His visage was so marred, so one of the prophets said, that we saw nothing in him. We could not go by the outward appearance of him, but it was a wonderful and glorious things of the Spirit of our God. So John the Baptist said, there every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Somewhere we're told that the axe was laid to the root.
The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in February, 1975.
And the people of the world, that is the other Jews, maybe the other Gentiles that were there, the axe was laid at the roots and they were chopped down, meaning to me that all self-righteousness was done away, and all the works of the flesh, all the works under the law, and now was turned aside, and it amounted to nothing. Because it was by the grace of God, not by the works of the flesh, not by the works of the law. It was by the grace of God that Jesus came here into the world and preached the gospel of the Son of God. And so he said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Now all flesh shall see it together. They saw him, they heard Jesus preaching. And those who had been born of the Spirit of God, those who were Jesus' people, given to him by the Father. For Jesus said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And so they that saw him and did not see any more in him just a natural man. But there were those pre-chosen before the world began, as the children of God, unto them he was revealed as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was because of this revelation, not because of some natural knowledge or wisdom of men. No, but it was said, you know, when Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. Now they received him, they believed him. To these the crooked were made straight, and the valley had been, and every valley shall be exalted. Yes, all of these things according to the grace and the mercy of God in the coming or the giving of his Son Jesus Christ in the world for the salvation of the Lord's people. And so, my friends and brethren, if you will look back through, and if you're reading it, if you can pay attention to it sometimes, yet you will see that all that the prophets said everything that they predicted, everything that they foretold, was actually carried out and came to pass in the life, in the ministry, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament is a very valuable thing to us. You know, Jesus said one time, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." We find Jesus in the Old Testament. My friends, my brethren, in your reading of the Old Testament, if you haven't been, haven't had your eyes and your understanding focused here and see Jesus in these things, then you don't know anything about the Old Testament. It's Jesus. He's foretold. He's foretold in all of these things. I was reading not too long ago, just some little incidents. It seemed to be little to me. And yet, the scriptures were plain to say that the purpose of God might be carried out. These things were done. You remember that it was said that they parted my raiment and my vesture they parted, but they didn't. It was not torn. One part of it was not torn. You remember? That might seem to be a little thing. It is written in the scripture, the Old Testament. But my brethren, when we see the very thing that the prophet wrote was actually carried out to the very most minute thing, they parted my garments. They parted. Then it was said, you know, not a bone of him should be broken. Well, that might not sound so much. But do you remember when the day wore on and they didn't want to leave these that they had crucified hanging there over the preparation day? They couldn't do that. And so in order to cause a speedy death, they went out there and they broke the legs of these two male factors that were there. But when it came to Jesus, he was already dead. There was no need for it. And therefore they did not break the legs of Jesus in order to cause him to die sooner. That was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God, my brethren, given by God's servants in the Old Testament. Now they're talking about one should betray him. Even the money was counted out. It was stated how much he should receive for it. And it was 30 pieces of silver. And that's what they gave Judas, 30 pieces of silver. And he, loving the things of the world, he professed to love his Savior, but he loved money. He carried the bag. There's a significant thing in that. He carried the bag for all the rest of it. And he loved money more than he loved his Lord by far. So that was spoken of. Everything that the prophet spoke concerning Jesus was carried out in his life here in the world. Yes, it was carried out, and then it was said that he should be hanged upon the tree of the cross, he should be crucified. You remember how that it is mentioned there, "Who is he that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" But that wasn't what I wanted to quote it. "Whose garments are red." Red. And talking about Jesus. And so when Jesus died upon the tree of the cross, I love to think about it, my friends, and I'm sure you do too, that Jesus said to his Father, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I finished that work." There wasn't a thing in the world forgotten or overlooked that the Father had sent his Son here to do. He finished it. It took every good effort to save his people. And he was willing, more than willing. Yes, because he and his Father were one. But he said, "Father, glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began." Meaning, of course, my brother, that he was ever with the Father. By him the worlds were made, and all of these things were made. And he was ever with the Father, ever with the Father. Now he knew full well that he came here to suffer, bleed, and die. That would be a terrible thing for one of us to know, wouldn't it? I've often wondered about that person who had been over here in the penitentiary and sentenced to death, and they used to carry out those sentences, death sentences. And I wondered what a terrible thing it must be to live 3 or 4 months or a year or so with the hanging or the electrocution or whatever it is, hanging over the head. And here with Jesus, that knew exactly what he came for, and yet he never hesitated. He didn't turn back. He was here to do the Father's will, and he said, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I have with thee before the world began." And so I have sometimes thought, sometimes have mentioned, Jesus said, you know, to this disciple, says, "All of you will be offended because of me this day. Arise and let us go hence." Oh, if it had been his Father's will, and it wasn't his Father's will, he might have turned and gone the other way. There were instances mentioned several times in the scriptures where they sought Jesus to put him to death. But he just simply walked out between them, and they couldn't lay a hand on him. He said, "Sometimes mine hour has not yet come." It hadn't come. But now it was here. It was just about here. And so, "Arise, let us go hence." Have you read any of the things that were done to the Christians back in the year 200 or 300, back in that time? Those who believed in Jesus, who testified that Jesus was the Christ, would not submit themselves to these heathenish doctrines and the things that the heathens wanted them to do. No, but they were given grace. Polycarp, I believe it was given grace that he would not recant. He would not conform himself to the doctrines of men. And from the most cruel beatings and most cruel inflictions, things were inflicted upon him that you couldn't imagine. You can't imagine men today, or in that day even, than inflicting upon a poor sinner who was a child of God, who was given grace to stand squarely up to these people and not recant. There were those back in 1700, you remember too, and long back that time, 1600 and something, that in England as well as other places, that they didn't conform to the establishment. They were burned to death. They were given the choice of recanting. You just confess that we're right about the matter, we'll let you go. But they didn't do that. I remember, I believe I was going to school, and in history, I think it was, our teacher in history said that there was one man that had recanted under pressure, in fear, he recanted, and he signed the paper, a recantation. And after they turned him loose and he got to thinking about it, he just said, "I can't do that." He went back and withdrew his recantation, and you know they put him to death. Brethren, the cruelties of this world and the unbelieving world of the cross of Christ, you can't understand it, and I'm awfully afraid. But the time is coming again when these very same things, it won't be in my day nor your day, but the time is coming, my brethren, when the devil is going to be loose for a little season. Men are going to deny the doctrine of God our Savior. Men won't have it because it doesn't seem to be right to them. The carnal mind of men say we must work, we must do things in order to obtain life. These things that are put down here, these are just imaginations of men. Ah, but let one time the Spirit of God come as it came to Peter when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And my brethren, whenever the Spirit of God comes into the heart of the vilest person that ever lived, then he has power. The Spirit of God has power over all the devils in that man, so that he caused him to fall to the ground, as Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know. He thought he was doing God's service, but he didn't know. And whenever one who has been so rough on the Lord's people, that's the only word I can think of right now, is so rough upon them, when if it is the will of the Father, as it was in the Saul of Tarsus' case, if it was the will of the Father, it makes no difference how terribly he may have treated the Lord's people. That Spirit of God, if he is a child of God, that Spirit of God comes into his heart, and all the animosity, all the terrible things are to remove from his heart, and he's made to love the doctrine of God our Savior. And that very same thing will take place from here on out in the hearts of those that were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began. And so John was sent here to make straight the way for the Lord. Yes, declare unto him, unto the world, unto the Jews there, unto those people there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they began to look about it. And who did they see? They saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus came preaching the same thing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, my brethren, we have it manifested here in that day that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to do the Father's will. Now, there are a lot of people that believe there's several ways of getting to be saved, several ways that you can save yourself. They say that you can leave off doing a lot of things that you've been used to doing, and God will remember that. You do a lot of good works and all of these things, and it doesn't really make any difference. What we believe, that's what some people say, it doesn't really make any difference. What we believe, just so we believe we're right, just so we know to do the things that we understand to be the truth, do the best we know how. My brethren, that won't bring any person to heaven. No, heaven is given to the Lord's people because that Jesus Christ himself is the author and the finisher of the faith of God's people. And there's no other way. Men may work. Men may remove themselves from the fellow men. They may go off into different places, lonely places, and there they may dedicate their lives to praying and to reading the scriptures and a whole lot of things like that, dedicating themselves. But my brethren, this is just one form of trying to work out your own salvation by your works. It won't bring you there. You'll never see heaven in a mortal glory unless the Spirit of God brings you out and he comes into your heart and teaches you the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And he that has been an awful blasphemer heretofore will now come praising God, giving God all the praise, the honor, and the glory. This is what it is all about. That's the reason we preach Jesus. But Isaiah was commanded to speak, keep company unto Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished. Now you've understood me today. I have not, in my rambling way, I have not told you that God has demanded that you do something in order to come to the end of your warfare. No, he didn't do that. He said, cry unto her that our warfare is accomplished. It's already accomplished. It was accomplished before our coming here into the world. And as a matter of fact, my brethren, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, it was accomplished before the world began. But God determined all the things that have been are yet coming, so that all these things are but carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Therefore, I like to believe, I like to declare, the sovereignty of God over all time, all worlds, all events. And of course, brethren, to him give all the praise, the honor, and the glory. But when you get an opportunity, you have an opportunity, look at the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And you'll see there are some of the things that I have very imperfectly hinted at today. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture, because it is looking forward some hundreds of years to portraying the very thing that took place when it was of God's will to bring John the Baptist into the world, to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And we see that all of those things, but only for the lifting up of the name of our God upon high. May God give us all grace, my brethren, that we might praise his name. Oh, there's no other name in the world, as you realize full well, no other name that is worthy of any praise. is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May God be with you. Now, if you'll turn to the last hymn on page 168, we'll sing that and be dismissed. And while we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Should there be anyone here, or more than one, that I feel like that you have stayed away from the church as long as you can, please say, come, tell us how great thing the Lord has done for you. Page 168, last hymn. And I would suggest that we not sing, not double each verse there until we get to the last one. And then we'll double that. Let us stand. We desire to give thee thanks for the gift of thy Son and for that revelation that thou hast made in each of our hearts that he is our God and our Savior. Lord, wilt thou lead us and guide us in this unfriendly world and give us grace each day which shall be sufficient for our need. Be with thy people, Lord, wherever they may be. Thou hast a people everywhere in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They need thy grace as much as we do, Lord, but thou knowest it. Thy grace is sufficient for us all. Be with us therefore while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.